Well, good morning. Our text this morning is in the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. We'll read the balance of that chapter this morning. And then I want you to look over at Psalm 39, because it is going to highlight and explain for us our first proverb this morning. So if you'd mark Psalm 39. Now I'm going to read from the NIV, but if you've been around long enough, you know I changed the translations around and try to make this as smooth as possible that you would understand the proverb. Beginning in verse 28 from the NIV, "The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hope of the wicked comes to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is ruin for those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. And the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse." Now, what you have here in verses 28 through 30 are anticipations and expectations of life going forward. Your life now and to the end. And then in verses 31 and 32, we have wisdom's communication, wisdom's speech in the believer. Now, let's look at Psalm 39 for a moment. What a fascinating psalm this is. A wisdom psalm of David. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, I want to pick it up in the sixth verse here. As he is thinking about life, its brevity, about the righteous and the wicked. And he is describing man here. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in You." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. And let me give you the Proverbs as I am going to teach them with a relatively short phrase. 28 is expectations, one of joy or one of nothing. Proverbs 29 is future refuge for the righteous, destruction for the wicked. 30, two destinies here: will never and will not. 31, two mouths: one promotes growth, one cut off. And 32, the righteous and the wicked both know what is fitting and what is wicked. Okay, here's our first proverb this morning. The prospect is the NIV. Its expectation is really the word. It's the anticipation and expectation of the righteous person is joy. But the hope of the wicked will come to nothing. The theme of destinies for two kinds of people. Observe the word prospect and the word hope. Both future projections. Both the same word. The NIV prospect, or hope, expectation, is from the verb to wait for or to hope for, implying we are looking for something better. And that's why I wanted you to look this morning with me at Psalm 39, because it asks the question, what am I looking for? What am I hoping for? Where am I going from here today? So here is David. He describes man as a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. Doesn't give him much weight, doesn't give him great importance. He is a phantom, in and out, here and gone. Look at his activity. He bustles about, but only in vain, said David. Now, that word vain is worthless, weightless. It is the conclusion of an activity. It's used this way in Psalm 127. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. So you spend all this time, energy, and effort working, and the end result is nothing. That's the idea. This question of vain provokes us to ask, what have you done with your life? Bill McRae was the teaching elder here when I first started attending Believer's Chapel in 1972. Bill was a very gifted teacher from Canada. And I thought about him when I looked at this word vain. Bill McRae came back to Believer's Chapel and he preached on the church at Ephesus from the book of the Revelation. And in that sermon, he told us about his personal life and ministry, that his wife had given him permission to travel all over Canada, all over the northwest part of the United States, northeast part of the United States, every weekend to preach, with the exception of Easter and Christmas. Otherwise, he's gone. And he has given his life to be an itinerant preacher for the rest of his days as long as he has lungs. Now, I thought about that, and I thought about this word vain because I am quite a fan of Gordon Lightfoot. He is quite a fellow. He is a giant in the music industry from Canada. And he has sung and written songs that have entertained for generations. He's a very interesting fellow. I think one that I would find very likable. He lost his wife due to, as he said, temptations on the road. And as a result of losing his marriage and his daughter, he gave up drinking. Cold turkey. Boom. Over. And he has devoted himself to his craft of music. He has done enormously good things for close friends and been a good teacher of music and song throughout all of Canada. He is recognized as the gold standard of a personality. But he's not a Christian. It's very clear in his testimony. He's a good man, not a Christian. And I contrast him to Bill McRae. Bill McRae, who nobody knows. Bill McRae, who nobody thinks of. And yet, Bill McRae has devoted the decades now to teaching the Word of God. One has invested in the substance, the other has invested in the shadow. That's this word vain. You give yourself time, energy, passion, and at the end, you have nothing to show for it. Because you're going to stand, we all are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you have? What have you done with your life? That's what David's idea is. Look how he describes man. Very successful man. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Now, listen to the contrast in the psalm. But now, Lord, what do I look for? See, he's got a prospect in mind. He's thinking about his life, and he's contemplating this time and the future. For whatever time I have left, said David. But now, Lord, what do I look for? And there is our word from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Look, hope, expectation. What do I look for? My hope is in you. Same verb, Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul finds rest in God. My hope, my expectation comes from Him. So what do we say to one another? Well, how is your health? How are your finances? How are your prospects? What is your job situation? And we always say the same thing to one another generically, don't we? I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just trusting the Lord. That's what David says here. That's your future. That's your life. You're trusting in a personality, in a person. It's all wrapped up in Him. So the parallel back to our proverb, the parallel to the expectation in line 2 is hope. But I want you to see the antecedent to the hope right here in the line. Look at it. It's literally nothing. The word means to perish. It's used in Psalm 2 in verse 12, specifically that way, to be destroyed, to perish. The command, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and here's our word, and you be destroyed. And the psalm is saying, kings of the earth, rulers of the planet, kiss the son who's going to rule from Jerusalem. It was his son Solomon, but ultimately not Solomon. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow before him, worship him. He is the Lord, or you're going to be destroyed. So the end result of the fool's life, according to the proverb, is vanity, vain, nothing. Who cares if you were a Vogue model and you adorned the covers of all the fashion magazines, were dressed by the finest stylists in the world? Who cares? You know, right now we're in Super Bowl season, playoffs today. Too bad the Cowboys are out. But I wish Jerry were here this morning to hear what I'm going to say. Because you see, all that time, all that passion, all that money, that sweat of the athletes, the NFL is one of the most competitive organizations in the entire world. Millions and millions of dollars go into these games, particularly these playoff games. And for what? To get that silver trophy so that the owner can extend it up before his fans. And the fans yell and scream, more, more. But that owner won't have that trophy with him when he stands before Christ. That's the idea. People of the world today, they all acknowledge they're going to die. They all invest in their Ed C. Smith and Brothers family security plan. They buy their burial plots. But then stop and consider, look how they're living their lives. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Nothing. They live as if they're going to go on forever. And that's where they're fools. They will end up in futility and sadness because no one can keep himself alive. Now, the contrast for the believer, our expectation from right now, this moment on forward, is joy. Expectation. The world thinks us stupid, crazy, believing in a personality. A Jew, a common Jew that died 2,000 years ago, that you and I would wrap up all of our hopes in this person. What idiocy. But you see, it's all going to become clear. And it is becoming clear to the world. Here's why. Because that person, that personality, has changed each and every one of us and He will change us more in 2018. We will be made like Him every day, and the world will never change. It's always going to be the same. Now here's the 29th. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is ruin for those who do evil. The fate of the righteous and the wicked are contrasted here. Here is our all-familiar way or path. We had that word back in 1:15 of Proverbs. Typically the Proverbs contrast the two paths or way, the straight way that leads to life, the crooked path that leads to death. What we've also learned is that the dangers about life is getting off the path. You stay on the path. The path that is laid down in the book of Proverbs by the parents. So here's a good prayer for us, 2018. Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a straight path. It's a good prayer. This opening phrase, the way of the Lord, is a self-determination to follow the skill for living, wisdom, thus providing a refuge. That word is translated mountain forest, but you and I probably know it best by the translations that we have in the Bible called the stronghold. You know, David went to the stronghold, often used in his life. Our famous hymn from Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It is a place of refuge and safety under the shelter of a great rock that will save the righteous from the outside elements. And under the great rock we stay. It's security for the righteous. We all live in life here, and we're made vulnerable here. We're open to all types of tragedies. But there is never a moment that we would be exposed to those dangers except it go through the hand of a loving God. It's all for His purpose. Psalm 39, David said, our expectation is in one personality, one, God alone. That's our safety and our security. But here's your contrast in the proverb, ruin, the NIV. The New English Standard translates it destruction. The grammar here signifies that the rock is the one that provides shelter for the wise, but the evildoer is actually toppled by the rock. It's shaken off its base. It falls upon him. In the future, the providence of shelter, sustenance for the righteous, peace, blessing, but for the wicked, ultimate danger. The rock will fall. The hope of the world today, and we'll hear it from our president when he gets up and gives the State of the Union address, peace and prosperity. I want peace. I want prosperity. I want it for all of us. But the reality is there'll be no ultimate peace and prosperity until the righteous one comes and rules on the earth. The only hope for the world is salvation in Christ alone. The world will never be changed. You and I are being transformed every day. Here's the 30th. The righteous will. New American Standard, if that's your translation, be toppled, uprooted, NIV, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Boy, this proverb is loaded. The anticipation for both the righteous and the wicked again. Their eternal future in full view of both. Observe the unquestioned finality of both of the groups regarding their future. And they're both written in such a unique style in this proverb. Look at this. It's both in negative terms. Do you see that? Regarding their futures. The first, the righteous will never. And the second line, the wicked will not. We would classify both of those as future certainties. Here they are. Also observe the contrast of the verbs here. To topple, uprooted, contrasted to remain. The two futures refer to two questions of relative stability. The outcome of the righteous in the first line is the word to topple, to move. Psalm 115, verse 5, the English Standard Version translates it, will never be moved. Maybe you have the word shaken, New American Standard, will never be shaken. The righteous shall surely never be moved or shaken. That's the idea. Let me give you an illustration of the idea so that you can really see it. Throw all the adversity of brotherly hatred in the family toward him. Every day. So much so that we decide when we can get him alone, we're going to kill him. But better yet, let's sell him down into Egypt. Get rid of him for good. So that's what they do. He lands on a slave block, sold into Potiphar's house. There is Potiphar's wife's wiles used against him. And he is thrown into Pharaoh's prison, and you never get out of Pharaoh's prison. Never. But this man befriends another man in the prison, tells him his future, and it's correct. Now, help me. Do me a kindness. But that man forgot him and left him there to rot. He never has a recorded sin. Not one. Righteous, 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 righteous. And yet, look at all these torrents, day after day, of adversity poured upon him. Wicked schemes, wicked people. What becomes of a man like that? He emerges in greatness. His name was Joseph. And so here's your exhortation this morning from the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Now, Joseph didn't speak the word of God to us, but his life certainly does, doesn't it? And here's what the writer says. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now go and do likewise. You in darkness? You in trouble? You loaded with adversity? The deck stacked against you? Behave like Joseph. And consider his way of life and the outcome of his faith. That's your life. Now, on the other hand, the proverb says there's the wicked. And they may live and enjoy temporary prosperity. But here's what they have on the inside. They don't have what Joseph had. He had a belief and a stability in his God. They have constant instability. It all looks good from the outside, from the street, but not on the inside. The wicked, constant instability, here is the words of your Proverbs, literally will not dwell. We saw this word in Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence, translated in chapter 1 in verse 33, to dwell, to live. Whoever listens to me will live, will dwell, that's your word. Now they may have all kinds of comforts today. But let me tell you of their instability. God places them in an environment of instability. A wisdom psalm, Psalm 73, Asaph describes it as a slippery place. I can't tell you how many times the ice has gotten me. I mean, I do all the rules. Spread your feet, bend your knees, take small steps. And the next thing I know, I'm looking up at the sky. Why? Why? I did everything right. Because I'm in an environment of instability. It's the ice, dummy. It's not regular ground. That's what God does to the wicked. He puts them in that environment. And you know what their life is? Their life is suddenly the accident, suddenly the disease, suddenly in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, the Murrah City bombing in downtown Oklahoma City, they pull from the rubble the mangled body of a grandfather who is standing in line to get his grandson his first Social Security card. He had his blue jeans overalls on, his work boots. Wrong place at the wrong time. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying to me, well, Mike, isn't that true for the righteous as well as the wicked? I mean, aren't we all exposed to the suddenlies of life? Yes, we are, but here's the difference. The great difference. Everything is working for your benefit. Romans 8:28. All things are working for you. You may not see them at the moment, but they are. That's the difference. That's the exact difference. And so, our proverb ends with this word, land. Now I want to finish this chapter, but I can't get off this word land because it's very, very important. And I wouldn't be a good teacher of the word were I not to give you some type of detailed explanation of this word land. When I see the word land, it's important because it's all about the future. It's all about eschatology in things. Let me explain what I'm saying here. I have a lot of good friends that disagree with me about eschatology, end times, end things. I love them. We just disagree. Good men, smart men, smarter than I am. I just see things differently. I think the word land is very important because that is the property that was assigned by inheritance, by tribe, by family, by the Lord God for each individual in Israel. When God called Abram from Ur, he gave him specific promises. You know those promises. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have grandchildren more than the sand of the sea. But let me tell you one other promise. I'm going to give you a land. Remember he went out, the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews said, he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out looking for an invisible city, a city that didn't even exist. Well, that ultimate city was the land. And the promise of a land, here it is. Here are the dimensions of the land. And you know, as great as David was, David never fulfilled the land promises that were given to Abraham. Never. Those land promises are going to be fulfilled. What is the land? That's the land that God promised to Abraham. Those land promises will be fulfilled, and they're going to be fulfilled in a future age. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. And I believe that they will be fulfilled when the Messiah, the living Lord, the second person of the Trinity, sits upon the throne of David and governs the world from Jerusalem. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to be rolled up from A to Z, complete. And it's going to be a literal fulfillment. And these land promises have not literally been fulfilled as yet. That's what I think is the reference to the land. And so when we have a president of the United States that says, no, we're going to put our embassy in Jerusalem because we're going to recognize as the United States that that's the capital of Israel, I say, God bless him. And remember these promises. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And I think that's true down through history. We better embrace Israel with all of our might in political power. That's my view. What's Solomon's view? I mean, after all, that's the important one, right? Well, let me give it to you. Proverbs 2, 21 and 22, here's what he said. We've already covered it before, but let's look at it again. The upright will live in, there's your word, the land. I find it very interesting that my friends who don't agree with me on eschatology, they use the word earth. And that's the literal word. It's aretz. It's ground. It's what God used to make man from, the ground. But no, there's a theological interpretation to the word. It means the land, the promises. The upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. The wicked will be, verse 22 there, to cut off from the land. The unfaithful will be torn from it. Now let me ask you, what's the history of Israel? They were placed in the land. The northern kingdom fell into idolatry. The Assyrians carried them off into captivity. There's the southern kingdom. What happened? They fell into idolatry. Babylon carried them off. But God brought them back into the land. Messiah came, and what'd they do? They rejected him. And what happened? They got cut off. God tore them from the land again. And where did they live? In instability all over the world. Fiddler on the roof. They don't know where they're going. Where's our home? Everything's taken from us all the time. That's their lives. That's the promise. Now, that is Solomon's view of the land. Where did Solomon get that? Did God give that to him when he gave him that wisdom? I don't think so. I think he got it from his daddy. I think his daddy taught him. And here's why. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust the Lord and do good. And here's your word. Dwell, live in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. What's the promise of Psalm 37 from King David? Live in your inheritance, follow the law, and you'll be blessed with great joy. My friends, the land is the land promised to Abraham. And they're living in it, but it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. That is the land. That's not Iraq. That's not Jordan. That's not Berlin. And that's not Washington. That's the specific dimensions of the geography that God gave to Abraham when he called him. That's what the land is. That's my view of the land. Now, this last section, verses 31 and 32, it's about the mouth. It's about our communication. The contrast of the mouth to the tongue. Righteous people versus perverse people. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be, there's your covenantal word again, cut off, cut out. The mouth here in line one is the figure of an expression that produces harmony in relationship to the Lord. The wise speak in such a way to promote harmony and unity. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, preach the word in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, encourage with patience. We're to speak to one another according to the apostles in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to let the word of Christ so soak us that that's just the natural way we talk to one another. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the apostle's word. This verb of the righteous mouth is the idea of growth and prosperity. It's actually translated to flourish. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 17. Grain that makes young men, and here's your word, flourish. That's your word. You don't probably know Zechariah, but here's one you do know. You know that 37th Psalm of David. Sure you do. You know where David says, "You know, I've seen a wicked and ruthless man." Yes? And then David uses our word, flourishing, like a big, big prosperous tree, a great grand tree, lots of fruit. Blow against the tree's stable. That's what David said. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in his native soil. Can you think of anything better than that? And then here's what David says in the psalm. I turned around and I looked and he was gone. Gone. Suddenly. Gone. That's this word. Flourish. The righteous here are contrasted with the tongue of the wicked, and that word is perverse. It designates the action of the tongue. We've seen this word perverse before. We found it in Hosea chapter 7 in verse 8, and you want to talk about a word picture. This is a word picture of all word pictures in the Old Testament. It's used for turning over bread. That's the word, turning over. 2 Kings 21:13. It's used of turning over dishes. The Lord says, I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's your word. Our Lord came to the temple. He saw the money changers, and what did he do? He turned them upside down in wrath and anger. That's your word. Now here, tied to the tongue. You don't think the book of Proverbs isn't practical? Anyone that would try to overthrow an election is wicked. Anyone that would preach anarchy in a country is wicked. That's wickedness. It's foolishness. Anarchy is never the perceptive will of God. We live under the laws of the land. We honor the king. We pray for the king. This word perversity is about any form of instability that one wants to create in the land. And it's wicked. We trust the Lord. We trust his timing. There's a lot of wicked tongues in the land. How do we stop the wicked tongue? With a sword, with a gun, with violence? No. The believer trusts the Lord to stop the wicked tongue. The wicked tongue is arrogant. It boasts. Here's Goliath. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The Lord took care of him. How about the mocking of the servants of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, telling the people in Jerusalem, don't trust Hezekiah, don't trust the God he believes in. 2 Kings 18 through 25. In one night, the angel of the Lord struck down the fighting men of Assyria. 185,000 were dead in the morning. We as believers trust the Lord to stop wicked tongues. That's our life. Here's 32. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is, there's your word again, turn upside down, perverse. It's the figure of lips contrasted to mouth. Now observe this verb to know. This is so interesting, style-wise. You see in the proverb there, the verb does double duty. Do you see that? It serves the righteous as well as the wicked. The wise know, and the wicked know. That's the proverb. I think that's fascinating. What comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks, so is he. The heart and the mind are one thing in the Old Testament. In the first line, what is fitting, or your translation might have acceptable, when in reference to God, means favor. What does that mean? It simply means that when the wise speak, they gain a hearing. It's acceptable to all men everywhere. They have an appreciation for the way they speak. That's wise speech. What the wise say will be acceptable for all people on every occasion. Good speech wins approval with God and with people. But look here at the wicked in the second line. Here's what they know. Their only approval is for those who are with them and think like them. Now, what's a perfect illustration of that? It's the comedian, isn't it? They're filthy. And people laugh and laugh. Why do they laugh? Why do they laugh at their filth? The way they talk, the language that they use. Because they think like them. That's the way they think. That's the way they live. It's folly. It's wickedness. Stay away from it. They know. They think they know. The audience knows the comedian knows his audience. But my friends, they don't know. Here's what they don't know. And here's what you and I do know. What Jesus told us. Every word will be considered and judged. Every word. I think of those, bless their hearts, those coaches, their lives are so dependent on winning, their futures on winning, and you see them, they get a bad call, they get a bad spot of the ball on the field, and the profanity you see coming out of their mouth, they're going to be held accountable for that. And nobody cares, nobody's going to remember, it's not that important. Important for the moment, but live by faith. Go on. Here's the bottom line for you and me. Where is our expectation as we go forward in 2018? Here it is. We hope in the Lord. He's everything. He's everything. No matter what my circumstances are, He's everything. He can fix everything. He can straighten the crooked. He can bend what men say can never be bent. He can do it all. He's the Lord. He's in your life by the power of the Spirit. Walk with Him. Live with Him. Give your days to Him. And here's the promise. Great joy. Great joy. Joy that this world doesn't know and can never understand. That's the proverb. And that's your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this study of your word today. Thank you for the Proverbs that speak the truth, the skill for living. And bless our hearts to this, your word. And give us that great encouragement from your word to live our lives with great passion and energy, knowing that our labor, what we do for you, is never in vain. It never burns up. It's always kept. And you know it. Nehemiah's prayer that he prayed 3 times in his book, remember me for the good that I did for your people. Lord, you will remember. You do remember. You cannot forget. That's us going into 2018. That's us wherever we are, in whatever providence you put us in. That's us. Bless us to that end. Remember us. In Jesus' name, amen.